Father, we want to thank you that you continue to reveal yourself in and through your word. And we want to ask that as we open up the Bible this morning, that you might do as you do each week here in our church community. You might bring us to humility and submission. You might bring us to a point where we begin to realize more and more how much we need you. So that as we find ourselves filled and satisfied with you, we might find ourselves in a place of not just security, but never-ending delight and joy because we have you. And so we just want to ask you, you open the eyes of our hearts, that you do your work of calling, conviction, and conversion so that we might begin to pursue you and turn more and more to you this morning. And we want to ask this so that Jesus might be praised and so that we might begin to find ourselves satisfied in him. Amen. Everyone, I want to begin by saying that, you know, it's a general truth that everyone lives looking to be satisfied. Everyone lives their lives in the pursuit of pleasure, looking to be happy, looking to be content. It's the most basic desire, it's that most basic desire that drives us. It's the reason why we do the things we do. That's what makes us driven creatures to do everything we do in life. It's the reason why you buy what you buy. And so this week, I went down to Dick Smith with Simon. We just happened to be around there for lunch. We walked in, and Simon pulled out a $5 PS3 game, Red Dead Redemption, and it was $5. And guess what? He bought a copy. Now, why did he buy it? Well, he bought it because you buy what you buy because it gives you delight. It gives you satisfaction. And I didn't want to feel left out, so I bought one too. It's the reason why you choose to wear what you wear, because you wear what you wear, you look in the mirror, and if you like it, it satisfies you. And that's the only reason why you wear what you wear. It's the reason why you listen to specific bands, why people queue for hours in the last week or so to get a glimpse of One Direction, such that when they see these four or five guys, I don't even know how many guys, they feel a measure of satisfaction. You see, that's the reason why we do what we do. From the pursuit of love, money, power, wealth, to finding places for and opportunities for our children, the right job, the right kids' education, to decisions we make, whether we make moral or immoral choices, whether we make good or bad decisions. Behind it all is the desire to be satisfied, the desire to be happy, the desire to be content. That's the reason why we do everything we do in life. Now, it's really interesting because in Matthew chapter 6, the passage you heard read this morning, Jesus puts it like this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's his way of saying, look at your pursuits, look at what you treasure, look at what you love in life, look at what satisfies you, and there you'll find what intoxicates your heart, what fills your heart. There you'll find what gives you what you believe will bring you happiness, satisfaction, delight, joy, and pleasure in life. In fact, working out what you treasure in life this morning will tell you what you serve, who you live for, what you worship, believing it will satisfy you and bring you happiness in life. And so, you know, the young woman who lives in the pursuit of a successful career does so because she believes it will bring her a measure of security and contentment in life. And so she lives in the service of her career. That's what intoxicates her day and night. That's the air she breathes. That's what she loves because it satisfies her. The young man who lives in the pursuit of a lasting relationship, longing for someone, does so because he believes it will bring him satisfaction and contentment in life. That's what intoxicates him. That's what he treasures. And so he lives with that longing, and he pursues that with a vengeance because he believes it will satisfy him. We always serve and we live for what we treasure, and we pursue it because we believe it will satisfy us. That's how all of us live our lives. That's why we pursue everything we pursue in life. That's why we work at what we do. That's why we love certain things and not other things. Every so often, you know, when you drive on the roads, especially over the Easter break, one of the things that happens here, if you drive down Parramatta Road, what often happens is you get pulled up. And the reason why you get pulled up, the cops will pull you up because there are random breath test stations all over the place, right? And there's a reason why they do that. The random breath testing is to see whether you're intoxicated, isn't it? Because if you're intoxicated with alcohol, it means something else is not intoxicating you. And that's how you tell, right? The reason why you have a random breath test is to work out what's intoxicating you, what's controlling you, what's influencing you, who's got a grip and power over you. Now, I want to say to you, when we come to 1 John 2 this morning, which is the passage you have in front of you, that's what's happening. That's what's happening in this passage this morning. It's a random breath test. So what's happening is we rock up at church this morning, and what we're meant to do in 1 John chapter 2 is treat this passage like a random breath test. Because this passage is going to actually examine, for us personally, what intoxicates us in life. And what intoxicates us will also reveal certain things. It'll reveal what doesn't fill our lives, what doesn't intoxicate us. What we love tells us what we don't love, and that has consequences. And so if you notice in the passage, beginning at verse 15, John begins this test, this random breath test, with a very clear warning. And that's the warning there in verse 15. You either love the world or you love God. And so you read verse 15. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. He basically says, in God's world, there are only two kinds of people. That's how he sees the world. That's how he understands the world. That's how God's economy works. You're either a lover of the world and everything in it, or you're a lover of God. That's what he's saying. See, no one loves something that they don't value. Isn't that true? You don't love something that you don't value. You don't love something that you don't treasure. And so to love is another way of saying treasure, right? And so either the world and everything in it is your treasure, or God is your treasure. That's what John is actually saying here. And so he says everyone loves and everyone has desires and ambitions and pursuits in life. Everyone is a worshiper of something or someone. Everyone has a treasure that they pursue and they serve in life. And so the heart is either running towards the world and everything in it, or it's running in a Godward direction. And so there's only two kinds of people. That's what John says. And here's what you discover in verse 15, if you look at it very closely. The test of what you love reveals what you don't love. You get that? The test of what you love reveals what you don't love. The test of what's giving you pleasure also reveals what you're not looking for to find pleasure in. The test of what intoxicates you also reveals what's not filling your life, okay? And so I'll give you an example. Those of you who are gamers will know this. What happens at 8:30, 9 o'clock at night? If you're a gamer, you get on your machine, right? And so you know, if you're a gamer, like Julian put up his hand, right? He's supposed to be studying HSC year. So at 9 o'clock, I don't know what he's, you know, maybe mom doesn't know. He's in his room. He's on his PS3, Xbox 360. I don't know, 9 o'clock. So the fact that he spends the next 2 hours on his gaming console reveals that's what intoxicates him, and it's not his studies that intoxicates him. And so what you love and what you spend time on tells you what you don't love. That's the reality. And so you notice the verse says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the affections of your heart reveals what we truly worship and live for in life. That's what the heart reveals. What you choose to hang on to, what you choose to hold on to, reveals what you're not hanging on to and what you're not holding on to. And so Jesus tells a very similar story in Luke chapter 18. We haven't got it here, but I'll tell you the story real quick. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus meets a rich young man. Rich young man comes to Jesus and he asks a very simple question. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what Jesus does is Jesus says, firstly, he says, love your neighbor. Love people around you. And the rich young man says, sure, I can do that. I'm happy. I can love people. What else must I do? And then Jesus says, love God. And he goes, yeah, I've loved God. I've loved God since the day I was born. A bit of an exaggeration, but that's what he says. Okay? And then Jesus says, well, if you truly love God, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Let go of your money, that's what he says, your possessions, your wealth. Now, here's the question Jesus put to the rich young man. Do you love God enough to let go of everything else in your life? And what you begin to discover is that the rich young man loved his money more than God. And so, we read in Luke chapter 18, that passage there, he leaves sad. He's saddened. You see, what we hold on to with an iron grip reveals what we're not holding on to. Because we're holding on so hard to something that there is no room in our hands to grip anything else in life. That was the rich young man. It reveals what's not important to us when we take hold of something because we cannot release it to grab hold of something else. And so the reason why the rich young man leaves sad, because he can't have both. And so what he held on to, what he loved, reveal what he did not love. And he did not love God. He did not love Jesus. And so he chose his money over God. It could be anything else, right? It could be a relationship. It could be family. It could be wealth. It could be popularity. It could be image. It could be power. It could be success. It could be a whole host of things. But in that example, Jesus uses money. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, wrote songs we've sung. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is one of those we've sung. He wrote another hymn in 1724 titled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And this is what he wrote. Are there no foes for me to face? Have my foes become my friends? Then he writes, are there no floods to stem? Have I been swept away with the tide? Is this vile world a friend to grace? Have I made the world my partner in life? That's what he writes in that song. That's a question John actually puts to us in this passage. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so effectively he says, look at what you treasure in life, what you love in life, what you have an iron grip on in life, and that will reveal what's not intoxicating your life. Look at what intoxicates you, and you discover what's not important in your life. You see? And this is how you begin to test your heart. We move into the verse 16, because verse 16 begins to unpack for us how this test, how this random breath test actually works for the Christian. And so you notice this is what it looks like to be intoxicated with the world. What it looks like to be, comes to us in verse 16, if you have your Bibles there, and this is what you're going to work out in these verses. Verse 16 will tell us what intoxicates you. If you look at that, you'll work out what's not important to you in life. And so have a look at verse 16 with me. Notice what it says. This is what it looks like to be intoxicated with the world. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, this is the test he says, and it comes to us in three forms, right? He says, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does. And notice what it says. It says, they don't come from God. That last phrase there. It's John's way of saying, these desires in life, where you anchor in life, reflect whether you belong to the world or whether you belong to the Father. Whether you love the world or whether you love the Father. It's a way of identifying what intoxicates you and which camp you stand in. If my treasure is the world, it means I belong to the world because that's where my desires are. If my treasure is God, then I would belong to Him because that's where my desires are. That's what I'm pursuing in life. That's why Jesus goes on to say, verse 22 to verse 23, notice what He says, the same verse that was read for us this morning. Not just about where your treasure is, not just where your heart is, it reveals much more. Notice what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's his way of saying, where you set your eyes reveals what's within. What you open the door to in your life actually reveals what's inside. Whether it's light or whether it's darkness, whether you crave the light or whether you crave the darkness. You see that? Because desires reveals who we belong to. That's what John is saying. And so here's the first one. This is the first mark of someone who does not belong to the Father. Look at his cravings. We read verse 16. We read, what do they crave and desire in life? Verse 16 reads, they're intoxicated by the cravings or the desires of the sinful man. Or the flesh is John's way of saying, or the Bible's way of saying, when we hear the word sinful man or we hear the word flesh, it's the Bible's way of saying this person is intoxicated with the self, with themselves, with the individual. Their desires and their cravings are dictated and guided and moved by the self. That's who they live for. That's who they worship. That's who they sell. They have themselves at the center of life. Everything else is built around them. You see that? And so they sit in the driver's seat of life. The road they believe exists for them. Drivers around them, they believe, serve them. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's their perspective in life. It's John's way of saying the mark of someone who doesn't belong to God is someone who lives for themselves. Now, here's an obvious question. How do you tell if you're intoxicated by the self and its desires? Very simple. When everything in life is about you. When you what you have or what you don't have, when everything in life is about your rights, preserving your rights, defending your rights, when everything in life is about what people do or don't do for you, when everything in life is about what people do or don't owe you, life is built around you. And so it's our perspective on life that actually determines whether we live for the self. Work for me. Life, everything owes itself to me. Everything is all about me. And so what happens is when self is expressed in a lifestyle, it manifests itself in a variety of ways. Relationships become about me. Work becomes about me. Money and everything is seen as things that serve me. And on it goes, you see? Now, I saw it 2 weeks ago. It was really interesting, right? It's still on Facebook. Those of you who are on Facebook, some people are still really angry about the Dick Smith sale or the apparent Dick Smith sale, those of you who are up to date with that. 2 weeks ago, there were rumors of a Dick Smith sale on a Thursday. And those of you who track on Facebook, you'll notice that the people were queuing in the city and all these Dick Smith stores. Why? Because there was going to be a sale. $40 DSIs, $5 games, consoles going cheap. And so all these people queued on the Thursday only to discover that there wasn't a sale. And what you read on the feed is that people were being really abusive. They abused the salesperson. They abused the shop, right? Why? Because it was their right. It was their right to be sold things cheap, right? When it's a sale, it's my right to walk into the store to find that there is stock and to be able to purchase it. You see that? That's the general perspective or the general disposition of someone who lives according to the self. You see, it's all about me and my right. Now, it's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, you don't own the shop. It's not your right to buy it at a certain price. It's the right of the shopkeeper to sell it at whatever price they want to sell it. If they choose not to have a sale, that's their, it's up to them. It's not up to me. Yet, all along on these feeds, people were angry. It was their right to be sold things cheap. Now, that's the first mark of someone who doesn't belong to the Father. Is that you intoxicated by the self? It's always about you. That's number one. Here's number two. Here's the second mark, the lust of his eyes. Here's the second mark of someone who does not belong to the Father. Look at their lusts, where they have set their eyes on. That's what John is saying. And here, you notice that your eyes function as the source or the gate by which you let in something or you keep something out. And so, look at what you're looking at. What are you obsessed with? What do you focus on in life? And that reveals your heart, you see, your desires in life, whether you belong to the Father. Look around you in life. You see, where are your eyes gravitating? Where are you looking? And it raises the question of what intoxicates you. Look at what you look at, and you'll know what intoxicates you. And so the first one, John says, is intoxicated by the self within. The second mark is intoxicated by things outside, things external to you. That's what he's saying. Here is a life that says, I see it and I want it. It's a life given over to pursuing what you see around you. This is the sin really that advertisers prey on, isn't it? That things that pander to our eyes. That's why you've got junk mail. That's why, you know, you've got ads in your TV breaks, because they're always trying to sell you something. Make you feel like you're lacking something, which is why you upgrade all the time. You know, very rarely do I meet people in our church who've got a phone 3 generations old, right? Why is that? Because we feel the need to upgrade, because we feel we lack something. See that? That's a small example of lust of the eyes. I want to actually focus on a much bigger one, because lust of the eyes, I think, is actually the sin of the middle-class Christian. You know that? Lust of the eyes is the sin of the middle-class Christian. Why? Because middle-class Christians are always looking at what they have and what they don't have. They're always feeling sorry for themselves because they think they have little when they look at people who have much. That's lust of the eyes right there, where we constantly compare with others. And when our eyes are always gravitating towards what others have and what we don't have, which leads to one of two things in life, isn't it? When we compare and we look at what others have and what we don't have, what happens? When we want something and we can't get it, we either become resentful or we become idolatrous. We either become angry because we can't have what others have, or we become idolatrous in that we live our lives pursuing it with a vengeance. It becomes what we worship, what we serve. It becomes an idol. And so here's my question, you see, which is it for you and for me? As you look around you, not just the things you want, but the things others have that you don't have. If that's you, you're intoxicated by the lust of the eyes, because that's what you're obsessed with. Now, that's the second mark of someone who doesn't belong to the Father. Someone who's intoxicated by everything they see around them, what they have and what they don't have. Is that you? What intoxicates your eyes? Here's number three. The boasting in what he has and what he does. Here's the third mark of someone who does not belong to the Father. This is where their desires lie. Look at what they boast in, what they elevate to be of worth and value in their lives, what they take pride in, what they boast in. There it is in verse 16. They boast or they take pride in themselves, their works, their ability, their achievements, their own sufficiency. And so we read, they boast in what they have and what they do. See that? What they own and what they do, their works. The first one, intoxicated by the self within. The second one, intoxicated by things external to them. And here's the third one, intoxicated by themselves, what they can and can't do, what they can achieve. You see that? And it's there, intoxicated by self-sufficiency and self-achievement. And if there's ever a picture of someone who's intoxicated by their self-sufficiency and their self-achievement, it would be the rich young man. Another rich young man that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. I put the passage up there for you. I want to look at that real quick. Because in this rich man that Jesus tells us about, you meet all three intoxications in his life. This guy is drunk and he's intoxicated. And you see all three things. He's intoxicated by the self, he's intoxicated by what he sees, and he's intoxicated by his self-sufficiency and achievements in life. You find a guy who's totally drunk on himself. That's what you find. And so you read in this account, Jesus tells this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Why? This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, this is what it will be like for someone who anchors their life in treasures here as opposed to making God their treasure. One lasts, one does not last. That's what he's saying. And so you notice with this rich man, all three intoxications grip his life. He's driven to achieve and accumulate, and it's all for himself. Life is all about him. Notice the I and the me and the my and the myself. Life is all about what he sees. It's my wealth, it's my barns, it's my fields, it's my possessions. His confidence lies in his self-sufficiency and his self-achievement. That's his boast. He surveys his achievements in life. He looks at his degrees, his strings of degrees. He looks at his wealth. He looks at his bank account. He looks at his investment. He looks at everything he has accomplished in life, and that's what he anchors in. See, who is the object of his boasting? Who is the object of his boasting? What he has and what he does. That's what he takes pride in. That's who he depends on. He depends on himself. Here's the warning, because here is also the sin of the middle-class Christian. This is also the sin of the middle-class Christian. Because those of us who have been working a long time, who eventually get to the six-figure salary mark, who have climbed the corporate ladder, who have built our business, it's very, very easy to think like the rich man. To be intoxicated by self-sufficiency and self-achievement, to begin to boast in what we have and what we don't have and what we've done. It's like the rich man, look at the bank account, look at my lifestyle, look at what I now own. Now, Jesus has not got a problem with what you have. He hasn't got an issue with rich people. What he has issues with is when you begin to live depending on yourself and trusting in all that you have achieved and what you own. And it's a mistake, because that reveals what you treasure in life. That's where your security lies. That's what's controlling you. That's what's intoxicating you. It's become your treasure in life. And so the third mark of someone who doesn't belong to the Father is actually someone who's intoxicated by their own self-sufficiency and self-achievement in life. Is that you? Now, this is what we fail to realize. And I want to suggest this to you this morning. This is what we fail to realize. Remember what I said at the start about what we pursue, why we pursue what we pursue, and why we're driven to do what we do, why we run after things in life? Our basic desire in life is to be satisfied, to be happy, To know pleasure, to know joy. That's our basic desire in life. That's why we do what we do, for our children, for ourselves. That's what we want. Verse 16 in your Bible gives you a picture of how one group of people seek to achieve this. How one group of people seek to pursue and find satisfaction and happiness and pleasure and delight in life. And they do it by intoxicating themselves with their self-desire, by what they see around them, by what they have and what they can achieve. That's how one group of people does it. But I want you to notice in verse 17, John says it isn't going to work. And here's the reason why. He says, if you live this way, you'll never find yourself satisfied. And here's the reason why. This is the reason why. Being intoxicated with self, with things and people around you, with your achievements in life and what you have, this is the reason why you will never satisfy. Notice verse 17. Notice what he says. The world and its desires pass away. See there? This is the reason why it isn't going to work. Jesus says the same thing in that passage we read this morning, Matthew chapter 16, 6, verse 19 to 20. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth in the world. Why? Because moth and rust destroy them. Thieves break in and steal them. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. See that? Here is what we fail to realize. Everything that now intoxicates your life, that gives you pleasure, that gives you delight, that satisfies you, whatever they might be, they will not last. They're in the process of decay. And we fail to realize that. It's subject to decay. It can be stolen. It's breakable. It can be taken from you. Your health, your money, your possessions, your business, it can all go as easily as you got it. See that? It can all be swept away. We've seen in our world by a tsunami, by a global financial crisis, by an earthquake, an untimely death, an accident. It can all be swept away. And so the point John and Jesus makes is there's nothing you treasure here or anchor in here in this life that will satisfy forever because it will eventually come to an end. I can guarantee that. It will eventually come to an end because the world, he says, and its desires are passing away. You see, what John is saying is that the desires you have to find pleasure and delight and satisfaction in the things around you, in the self, in your achievements, they don't last because we're finite. And those desires, when they're anchored in finite things, break down, get lost, get stolen. See that? Decay. And so I want to say to you this morning, John says, there's only one who satisfies. And so you read verse 17, the second half, notice what he says. It's in that last phrase. And I think that last phrase is magical. It says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. But the man who serves God lives forever. Remember what I said? What we treasure, what we live for, what we love and believe brings us satisfaction is what we pursue, what we serve. Now, John is actually saying, only the one who serves God, who loves him, treasures him, pursues him, lives forever. It's his way of saying, we'll be satisfied forever. We'll know pleasure forever. We'll know contentment forever. We'll know happiness forever. Why? Because God alone is the highest and most lasting of treasures. What lasts forever? Nothing else. Which is why you read, later on you read in John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, this is eternal life. When we think of eternal life, what do we think of? We think live forever. Okay? Who wants to live forever? I don't want to live forever. What's the point of living forever without joy, without happiness, without contentment, without satisfaction, without delight? Which is why Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, you see, the only true God. Because joy and delight and pleasure is not found in living forever, but in knowing someone forever. And there's no one more lasting as a source of treasure than God himself. So he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, what makes eternal life good? Not that you live forever, but that you know the one who is lasting, who is infinite wealth, who is infinite treasure forever. Because there is nothing greater than God himself, you see. which is why we've often said here at Grace Point, we often quote Jonathan Edwards here at Grace Point, because what we often fail to realize is that everything that intoxicates us in life, everything that you anchor in, that you pursue, that you think is going to satisfy you here in the world, everything that intoxicates us, they are what? They are but shadows. God is the substance. They are all these things that intoxicate you. They're streams. They're beams of light. God is this endless sun. All these things that intoxicate you, they are streams of water. God is the endless ocean. You see that? And that's what John says. Only the one who intoxicates himself with the substance, the sun, the endless ocean, will know lasting satisfaction. Because God alone lasts forever. Earthly things and people will not last. God, who is the source of every good, every delight we enjoy in earthly things, lasts. It's for this reason Jesus came. The gospel is good news because Jesus came and died so that you might come to know and have God, the one treasure that lasts and satisfies forever. The good news in the gospel is not forgiveness of sin, but what forgiveness of sin secures. Because when Jesus died on the cross, this is what he did. He removed everything in me that stopped me from coming to know and be in the presence of the Father. He took my sin on himself and he died in my place so that I might come and know and have the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with everything in the Father that made it impossible for me to know him. That's why he died. He took the judgment in my place. He fulfilled God's justice so that I might know and come and have the Father. That's why we read 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." And there's no full stop there. It's a comma. To bring you to God. To bring you to what lasts forever. To bring you to what satisfies forever. See that? That's how the gospel works. That's what makes the gospel good news. Now, I want to say to you this morning, that is always our problem. We serve and we live for and we pursue what cannot satisfy, what is finite, what is breakable, what is decaying, because we don't see the infinite value of God himself, who is a greater and more lasting treasure. And so here's the question, you know. If you had a choice, why would you trade the limited security of earthly wealth for unlimited wealth in the God who is eternal? Why would you trade the short pleasures of sex for the endless ecstasy of God who is never ending? Why would you live for the short joy of a successful career instead of the unending joy of knowing the Father? Why would you pursue the finite love of another human being when you can know the unfailing love of God forever? Why would you do that? And here's the reason why. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, writes, "It would seem that our Lord, that is our God, finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures." That's what we are. "Fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." It's Lewis's way of saying we are more pleased with the things around us because we don't see the infinite value of God, who is the source of every good that we so enjoy. That's our problem. Our desires are too weak. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, the scripture calls us to do two things. Some of us need to repent. Every time we hear the word of God, it comes to us as a word of love. It shouldn't come to us as a word that is meant to crush us. God always comes not to guilt us. He comes really because he loves us, and he speaks because he loves us, and he wants us to come and know him and have him and be restored to him. And so the first response is always repentance. And some of us here do need to repent, because in our lives, as we survey the landscape of our lives, some of us are so intoxicated with ourselves, with the things around us, with our achievements in life, with what we've accomplished in life, that we miss the sun and we've missed the endless ocean. We've stopped pursuing him. And so the scriptures call some of us to repent. Are there no foes for me to face? Are the foes becoming your friends? Are there no floods to stem? Are you being swept away by the tide? Is this world a friend to grace? Are you making the world a partner in life? And I want to suggest to you, what you need this morning is to feel the weight of God's greatness and God's glory upon you, so that you begin to grow a desire for Him over everything else in your life. That's number one, repentance. Number two, some of us, I know, are still unwilling to let go because we can't imagine that God could give us more satisfaction and joy and pleasure and delight. We just can't imagine that. Why? Because we're enjoying what we have. We're satisfied with what we have. We're content with what we have. I want to suggest to you this morning the reason why you remain, the reason why you still live dissatisfied is the reason why you keep pursuing what you pursue, why you've never found satisfaction in what you're pursuing, why you're constantly discontent and you move from one thing to another. The reason why you will never be satisfied if you keep living like that is because you were never made for things. You ever realize that? You were not made for things. You were made for something greater. God created you for Himself to find your joy and delight and contentment and happiness and pleasure in Him because He alone is lasting. And so you're only going to find yourself satisfied when you live a life surrendered to the Father. You'll only find yourself satisfied when you come to know the lover who'll love you forever. You'll find yourself full of joy when you come to know Him who is the lasting treasure. Let me pray for us. The music team are going to come up. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs just to help us respond to the good news of the gospel, to what Jesus has secured. And as we come, let's come in a spirit of humility and repentance and prayer. Father, we want to come to You this morning and we want to say that we are fickle. And not only are we fickle, our desires are so weak because we look around at the things around us. We look around at our money, our children, our wealth, our cars, our achievements, our degrees, our studies. We look around at all these things and we think that they are ultimate when they are not. Father, we pray this morning You forgive us for anchoring in created things, in finite things. We pray and ask You forgive us for actually elevating things in our lives that are nothing more than good gifts that You have given us. Forgive us, Father, for making the gifts You have given us the object of our worship. We want to ask this morning You begin to turn our hearts to You so that we might begin to pursue You, desire You, love You, want You, because we begin to see in You what is lasting treasure, what is of infinite worth above all things. Father, we know that until You do that, we remain blind to You and close to You. We know that repentance is a gift that You give us. And so this morning, we want to ask that Your Spirit might come upon us with great mercy and grace and abundance so that You might begin to unshackle the grip of our hands and our eyes from the things around us, from self, from things around us, from self-achievement and self-sufficiency, so that we might begin to have eyes for You only, so that we might begin to reach out for You only and pursue You, so that we might find ourselves satisfied, content, and happy in what is lasting. And so we want to ask that You help us do this. Show us Your mercy and grace as we sing these songs. Move our hearts to respond to You, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.